enjoyed that playing and singing. I tell you, it sounds good. I'm getting spoiled having an organ and a piano at the same time. It sounded really good. Book of Daniel. If everybody didn't get an outline, then there's C. Tom Harper. I believe he's got a couple more. And you might want to keep this, because as we reared on the book of Daniel, Daniel is the hero that many look at, and for good reason so. And he was a very courageous individual, but he was one who believed in the Lord God, and who God had a special purpose for. Yet, it's an amazing story in itself just to read about the character of the man Daniel. But we're looking more at the prophetic significance of the book of Daniel as we study prophecy and end time events. And, many things about which of the age that we're living in now related to the different prophecies and the coming again of Christ. We left off in the book of Daniel looking at the second chapter. We went over that a little bit hurriedly. So just go over. Some of you may have been out last week. We looked at the first chapter of Daniel. We read most of that. And we went through the entire second chapter, the latter portion of it. We went through a little bit too quick, I think. So we're going to go back and look at a few of those things. But we'll just open to the second chapter, verse 31, to start reading. Before we read, let's just commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this time we've come together to study Thy Word. We thank Thee for all those who have come out tonight to study the Word of God. And we just pray, Father, as we open the Word, that You add Your blessing to it and let us receive the blessing that is there. And make us receptive of the truth. Let us not only look at prophecy as something future, but as something to apply to our lives right here and now, and to put into action for the Lord Jesus. And we commit it unto Thee in His wonderful name. Amen. Daniel. Now remember, Daniel is not just a story. You see, there are those who say that the book of Daniel is just a fictitious book written by a Jew in the early last couple of centuries before Christ came, and that it's not actually a book written 500 or 600 years before Christ at all, or in the 6th century B.C., and that it was written after many of the events in there took place, one of the reasons being that Daniel prophesied some very specific events that are going to take, that have already been fulfilled partially, and that will have another yet fulfillment to come, but he prophesied some particular events that take place and that have taken place in history right down to the letter, just like he prophesied them. And we have no trouble interpreting that or believing that, because we take it by faith that God knows all things, past, present, and future. Actually, there is no past, present, and future with God. The future and the past are just one with God, because He's eternal, you see. He's always existed. He always will exist. And there's really no past and no present with God. But yet He condescends to our level. He comes down to our level of understanding in the Word of God and uses these type of terms that we can understand. We can understand something of the past. We can understand that there is a future. But with God, actually, they're all one, you see. And so, God, knowing all things, has given in His Word different prophecies, some which have been already fulfilled, literally, and many more which will be an expensive book if any of you see it on the shelves. All of Ironside's books are definitely sound, and this is no exception. But anyway, in the front of his little book, Daniel the Prophet, he has this chart in there, and I ran these off. So that's where this came from. But you notice here where it says, under outline of the book of Daniel the prophet, and he quotes from Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus Himself verifies the fact that Daniel was indeed a prophet of God. right under that it says chapter 1, introductory, the moral condition suited to enlightenment in the ways and counsels of God. Separation maintained, the undefiled in the way. The moral condition suited to enlightenment in the ways and the counsels of God. And so you see, God enlightened Daniel. He gave him wisdom. He gave him understanding, because Daniel had separated himself and chose not to defile himself by eating the food of the king, and God honored him for this. God exalted him for this. Daniel stuck his neck on the chopping block, you might say, and just about got it chopped off on a couple of different occasions, yet God preserved him. And not only did God preserve him, but God gave him wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and God exalted him, much like we said, as he did with Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a picture of a moral individual. And him and Daniel, as anybody outside of the Lord Jesus, when we look at Daniel and Joseph, they were two of the most outstanding characters of Scripture. You'll find very little wrong in their lives as far as their lives go in the Scripture. Yet we know, of course, that they're sinners. But Daniel was living in a time of declension. The judgment of God had fallen upon Israel. Israel had been removed from the holy city of Jerusalem. The temple had been ransacked, and the Israelites had been carried away into captivity into Babylon. And this is the position that we find them in. And so many of the Israelites just sort of absorbed into the Babylonian culture and sort of went along with things. But we find these few who said, no, I won't compromise my stand for the Lord God. I'll stand firm, I'll stand fast, no matter what the consequences are, no matter what anybody says, does, threatens, or anything, I'll stand for the Lord God. And this is what they did. And so, in the days that we're living in, this should speak to us. Yes, we're living in a time when immorality is rampant, when crime is rampant. You know, you just look on the news. One day, the president gets shot. And not very many weeks after that, the Pope gets shot. Now, that's something to me, actually, to tell you the truth, the Pope getting shot startled me a little bit more than it did the president, because presidential assassinations have happened before, and I don't know of any papal assassinations other than the attempt on one of the Pope's lives in Manila when somebody tried to stab him, but a Pope getting shot, that is almost unheard of. Actually, I guess it is unheard of. It just shows the total disregard for human life that's in the world today. The total lack of concern on the majority of individuals' part for human life. One of the most precious things that God has given us is life in itself, and has given us responsibility to do with that life. Yet today we see widespread immorality, violence on every hand. We see the natural conditions distraught, earthquakes, floods, and all of these things that have definitely been on the increase. Whether we can say that's a direct fulfillment of prophecy or not would be another question. But nevertheless, they're on every hand. Widespread famine, all of these things. Yet the Christian, to compromise your faith or to stand fast for the Lord God? That's the question, and that's what the first chapter of Daniel should speak to us of today. Take a stand for the Lord Jesus. As the song goes, dare to be a Daniel. We each need to dare to be a Daniel. In this day and age, you'll stick out like a sore thumb, I'll guarantee you. Yes, persecutions will come, but it's the true way and the path of blessing. The path of the cross is not an easy one, but it's a great path of blessing for the Christian to take. As you dare to be a Daniel and stand up for your God and the God. And here Daniel calls him the God of heaven, because God has withdrawn himself. The glory had departed from Israel, and God has withdrawn himself, so to speak. And he's called the God of heaven, the God of heaven. And so in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, Daniel had told the king that he would not only interpret the dream, but he'd tell the king the dream that he dreamed. And God gave him the wisdom and the understanding to do this. And he says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the heavens hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And he goes on in verse 44 to talk about the coming kingdom. Now, this was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel made known to him the dream that he had. He couldn't quite remember what it was. Here, Daniel reveals to him the very dream that he had and couldn't remember. And Nebuchadnezzar saw, as it was, this great image. And that's what we have right here. Now, something you might want to notice on this chart. In the middle right here, a little bit lower than the middle, it says the present age or church period from the cross to the rapture, revelation of the mystery, a dateless parenthesis in God's great plan. Now, if you were viewing the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, if you were viewing the image that Daniel showed him, that Daniel revealed to him that he had saw, you wouldn't be viewing this portion right in here. And as a matter of fact, if you were to take this little thing here and fold it along that line and along this line and then fold it together, then you would see the image as Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saw it. You see, they didn't see this great parenthesis in here, this portion that we call the age of grace or the church age that we're living in now. They didn't see that. They saw the image as one solid whole from head to foot, you see. And there's how they saw the image, as it says in chapter 2. And this is the ABCs of prophecy. This prophecy gives us a prophecy that goes all the way from the time of the Babylonian captivity until Christ comes again to set up his millennial kingdom. That's why it's called a key. That's why it's called the ABCs of prophecy, you see. Because when we understand this, this is that period that the Lord Jesus referred to as the times of the Gentiles, you see, the times of the Gentiles running from the Babylonian captivity up until the Lord Jesus himself comes again to rule. You see, after God set up what we call the theocracy, in other words, God ruled the nation of Israel, and he did it in different ways. At first, there in the wilderness, he ruled himself directly. Only he used different people at different times to mediate his will to the people. People like Moses, you see. And God ruled the theocracy through the prophets. He ruled them through the judges. And then he established the different kings and ruled them through the kings. But you see, up until this time, the throne, and after this time, as far as God is considered, the throne of Israel would remain vacant until he who would come. You see, the king had to be of the seed of David. But as we studied one time in Matthew in the first chapter around Christmas time, the Lord Jesus was the only one who could come and fulfill that and be actually king after the seed of David. Because Jeconiah, had a curse pronounced upon him that none of his descendants could occupy the throne because of the sins that he had committed. But yet, he was right and direct in that kingly line, and the king had to come through this line. Well, how did God circumvent that? How did God get around that? By the virgin birth. And the Lord Jesus came legally through Mary and came through Joseph as his foster father, so to speak, as his father who had more or less adopted him, not his blood father, through that line of Coniah. So he didn't come through the actual bloodline that the curse was upon. And God circumvented that anyway by the virgin birth. So that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can occupy the throne of Israel. Yet he came and offered himself to the nation, a legitimate offer, even though he knew all things. He offered himself to the nation of Israel, and the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You see, the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone foundation of the church. That unites both Jew and Gentile together in one body. And he'll come back, as we see in Daniel, as the smiting stone cut without hands, smashing the image at the bottom, at the feet, the iron and clay, smashing Gentile rule and dominion forever, and establish his kingdom and rule and reign in righteousness in an actual, literal, millennial kingdom established here again on this earth. And this is what we picture as we look at this image that Daniel saw and that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. The first kingdom was the head of gold. This was Babylon. Babylon was an absolute monarchy. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. Whatever he said went. You see, when he passed a rule or a law, it went. And whatever he wanted to do, he did. He was an absolute tyrant. And he was represented by gold as being that of which is the strongest, in fact, as far as its value is concerned. It's the most valuable, and it's gold represents to us that form of monarchy, deity, you see, that form of deity. When it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gold speaks of him, it speaks of deity. And here it speaks of that absolute monarchy that Babylon was and that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over. Absolute and complete control. But as you go down the image, it deteriorates, you see. And that's why the next one we see is the breast and arms of silver. And this is the next kingdom that came along, which was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Now, it was a very large kingdom, too, and ruled all of the known civilized world in that time. But silver is not as strong as gold. It's not as valuable as gold. Each kingdom deteriorated, you see, as you look at this image. And so the Medo-Persian empire that we have in verse 39 was that one of silver, and it was a dual empire. There were two rulers, Darius the Mede and Cyrus, I believe. And so it was a dual empire, but it wasn't as strong as Nebuchadnezzar's empire was. And then we have that third part, which is of brass, which is less valuable, again, than silver or gold. And it's of brass. And that's the part that is the belly and the thighs. The belly and its thighs were brass. And this represents, we find out later on, the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Greek conquered what was to be the known world. As a very young man, in his early 20s, he had conquered, and he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds left for him to conquer when he was just in his 20s, or perhaps even a little bit younger. But I believe he was just in his 20s when he was real young when he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds for him to conquer. And his conquering was very swift. And we see him represented as such later on in the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. But he was his conquering was very swift. It was a very quick conquest. and he conquered at a very early age. And it said that when he was shown the prophecy that Daniel had written concerning himself, that he showed some favor towards the Jews. When he came into that city, and he was shown by one of the priests at that time the prophecy that Daniel had written concerning him, he was astounded at the fact that he had been prophesied about in the scriptures of the Jew, and he showed some mercy to the nation of Israel. Well, then next we see the Roman Empire. Now, Greece, when it came along, Greece, again, the value was a little bit less, brass. And the Grecian Empire, a little bit more of democracy came into play, you see. And they were not as absolute again as was Nebuchadnezzar. And then finally, we see that which is iron. At first, iron in the legs, and then iron mingled with clay there towards the end in the feet. And iron and clay, of course, are of much less value. And again, the image deteriorates as it goes down. And we know that the Roman Empire, the Roman rule, the rule that was there when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, when he came into this world, the rule that was there was a very democratic society. Much of our law today is based upon Roman law and the Roman system of jurisprudence. And much of our law is based upon that. And it was a very democratic society. You see, it wasn't as absolute of a monarchy as was Nebuchadnezzar's. Nebuchadnezzar, the people within his kingdom, nobody asked anybody about anything. He set a law and that was it. But Paul, even Paul himself, could appeal, and they had to honor that. He was brought before Caesar as he appealed to Caesar when he was there in prison, you see, and when he was taken and was there in Jerusalem. He appealed to Caesar, and they had to honor that because that was the law. And on other occasions, when they found out that he was a Roman citizen, remember when he was at Philippi and they beat him? They were extremely scared. They wanted to send him out on a rail. They wanted to get him out of town because they beat him without having a fair trial. And you could be put to death for beating a Roman citizen without a fair trial. But they had beat Paul, and he told them he was a Roman citizen, and they wanted to get him out of town in a hurry. But Rome was a much more democratic society, and as we see the image going down, the last portion of it we see is the feet. The feet that are mingled with iron and clay. And that's pretty much the picture of things as we have today, is democracy and imperial dictatorships are around. We see both forms of those governments today, and that's sort of as the iron and clay is be. At least it'll be that way when the smiting stone comes back. That's the type of government that will be there, both democracy and totalitarian rule as we see in the world today, dictatorships that we see today and mingled in many portions of the world with democracy. So again, you see that the image depreciates each time. Each successive rulership depreciates. And so we see these prophecies. Now, remember I said that if you folded this little line and folded these up, you'd see the image as Daniel saw it. He saw it all in one flowing pattern as he saw this image. He didn't see this break that is right here. And something that I want to try to get a thought across to you as we study prophecy throughout all of these meetings, and especially in relation to the book of Daniel and Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and Mark chapter 13. And the book of Revelation, the first few chapters, and these things, and in the whole book, as a matter of fact, but primarily with the book of Daniel and with prophecy, one thought I want to get across to you, and I think that you can sort of grasp my thought in this, and I know that there are many who don't agree with this viewpoint, but nevertheless, this is what I believe, and I believe that a lot of people's questions would be settled if they would understand the fact that prophecy, as far as God's concerned, stopped after the cross of Christ. Direct prophecy is not being fulfilled at this time right now. Now, I believe if we could grasp that, a lot of the questions that we have would be cleared up. Now, we see shadows of the direct fulfillment of prophecy. And many people look at the nation Israel. Well, is that a direct fulfillment of prophecy that the nation Israel is once again a nation? No, not in its fullest sense. Again, all of Israel shall be gathered back to the land, you see. And I believe that this will be the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. But we see a definite shadow of the prophecy that will be fulfilled. And many of the prophecies that the Lord Jesus spoke about completely shot over this period that we're living in now, you see. And the prophecies that we read about in Daniel didn't even contemplate the age that we're living in now, because prophecy was given, as Daniel says, primarily to the Jew, you see. God dealing with the Jew as a nation. God's not dealing with nations now. God's not dealing with on a national basis now. He's dealing with individuals. He's calling out individuals to be a body, the church, a people called out by His name. Now, surely, one thing that we see from this little outline here is that God does rule in the affairs of men. God knows what's happening amongst the nations. God is in control of the plan, and there's security in that for the Christian. We look at Russia on the rise today. We look at Red China, who seems like nobody really knows what's going on over there, but somebody to be definitely leery about. And we look at many powers rising, and even scarier than that, we look at some of these little satellite countries coming up out of nowhere that are getting access to nuclear weapons. What about all that? You know, that's the country I'd worry about more, some little, you know, Slavovia somewhere that has a nuclear weapon that doesn't really care. They don't have anything to lose if they get blown out. They're only a few hundred thousand people, you know. What is the matter if they blow up the world? But over all of that, God is over all of this, you see, ruling in the affairs of men. God is directing the affairs of the nations, and He's very much concerned with what's going on in the world. And the only thing that I could say would be to lift up your head, because I believe our redemption does draw very nigh. But I intend to try to get that thought across with you, and it's one, as I say, that's not a very popular viewpoint, but I believe that direct prophetic fulfillment is not taking place now, at least with many of the prophecies that we find, especially in the Old Testament, and especially with the Lord Jesus is dealing with the Jew, because this age that we're living in was not even comprehended, you see. And the prophecies that are being fulfilled, that have been fulfilled, and will be fulfilled, are sort of just look over this age, you see, because this was the age that was hidden. This is the church age. It was the mystery hidden in God, you see. And this mystery was hidden in God, not made known unto the prophets in the past, but it awaited the New Testament apostles and prophets to be revealed. This church age that we're living in is called the Great Parentheses, you see. Now, God's prophetic time clock, and again, when we study the prophecy in Daniel 9 of Daniel's 69 weeks, Daniel's 70 weeks, we see that from the time of the Gentiles, and Daniel's prophesying, he prophesies a period of time of weeks of seven, 490 years to be precise. And 483 of those years take place up to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God's prophetic time clock stops, you see. And we have this, and that's why it's called a dateless parenthesis in God's great plan. Because we have this period of time that's going on now and could go on for a very long time, you see, and then when the Lord Jesus comes, claims His church in the rapture, comes to rapture to translate the church, God's prophetic time clock will once again begin to tick. Why? Why? Because once again, God will begin to deal directly with the Jew. God will once again begin to deal with the Jew as a nation. You see, in this age we're living in, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor Greek, nor Scythian, nor bond, nor free. You see, this is the age that we're living in. God's dealing with the Jew, the Gentile, on the same basis, you see. He's calling out a people, out of all people, for His name. But we're living in that great parenthesis. It's the great valley that the prophets couldn't see. They saw the two mountain peaks, but they didn't see the valley that lied in between. So again, prophecy will once again start in its direct fulfillment when God's time clock begins to tick after the church has been translated and Antichrist will come upon the scene. He'll renew the covenant with Israel, and again, then God's prophetic time clock will then begin to tick again. And so we'll see that, hopefully, over this period of time. I say that'll answer many questions, because so many of the things that we read about in Scripture, people will take and apply to this day and age and say, see, that's an absolute fulfillment of this, that's an absolute fulfillment of this. Well, it's actually not a fulfillment of that. People look and they say, well, there's been so many earthquakes, and that's the fulfillment of Matthew 24 and 25. That's a very general type of thing. You've not seen earthquakes like they're going to be during the tribulation time. Then there'll be some earthquakes. Now, we see shadows of that with the increase of earthquakes. They say, well, prophecy says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. But when that tribulation time comes, you see, then, you see, all of this is going to be on the increase. All things are going to rapidly precipitate. Things are going to begin to move like you've never seen before after the Lord Jesus comes back to claim his church. Things are going to be happening very quickly, because in a 7-year period, there's got to take place an awful lot. And events are going to begin to happen very rapidly during that time. And so there are many things that are general prophecies, or that are general things that people apply direct prophecy to and say that's the absolute direct fulfillment of that, when it's yet got its direct fulfillment to come, you see. Still got it to come. And many people do that with so many of the prophecies of Scripture, and they miss out on what the true fulfillment of the Scripture is. Yes, there is application. Yes, I can stand up and preach today honestly and say, look around you in the world, look at the earthquake, look at the increase of wars, and look at these things. Don't you think it's time that you got your life right with the Lord Jesus? Yes, I can say that. But what I'm talking about is in the explicit study of prophecy to differentiate between those things. As remember when we studied principles of prophetic interpretation, those things that have double reference, those things that have a secondary and a primary fulfillment, you see, and those things that have been partially fulfilled but will be fully fulfilled in another coming day, those prophecies we need to differentiate between. And so we see in this, again, we see the toes, the 10 toes. This speaks of that 10-nation federation that will be in the last time, and that will once again have be in that last time that many think is being fulfilled right now by the world common market. Well, it may very well be so, but then again, it may not be so. The world common market could completely dissolve, and another 2,000 or 3,000 years could possibly go on, and then another 10-nation federation form, you see. Whether it is or not, we don't know. Now, there's every indication that it very well could be what is being prophesied, but to absolutely prophesy, say that prophecy is an absolute direct fulfillment of that, we can't say. We can't say. We can say that it looks like things are heading up that way, but we can't say that that's an absolute direct fulfillment of that, because actually, what if 2 or 3 of the nations drop out, you see, and then 2 or 3 more are added after the church's rapture? It'll be a completely different world common market then. And it'll be, so we can't absolutely say, but it does speak of a 10-nation federation. Now, I happen to personally believe that we have good evidence to think that it could possibly be something of the nature of the 10-nation world common market that we see today. But I won't stand up here and dogmatically say that that is a direct fulfillment of that prophecy. Maybe, it may not be. But there will be a 10-nation federation in that day, after the church is raptured, when the tribulation has begun. And we see the break here. We see, and we think about it. If you think about it for a minute, you know, we're talking about the time of the Gentiles. Why, if we're looking at this vision right here that Nebuchadnezzar had, and we're talking about the time of the Gentiles, and I already stated that it runs all the way from the Babylonian captivity until the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, why isn't there a Roman Empire right now, you see? We look at that, and we might ask ourselves, well, you say that it runs all the way from the Babylonian captivity until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Well, how come Rome isn't ruling the world right now? Well, if we turn to Revelation 13, I believe we have the answer to that from the Scripture. It's always best to let the Scripture speak for itself and compare Scripture with Scripture. Boy, we save ourselves so many problems when we're looking for the answers to things. We just look in the Word of God, because many of the things are right there and they're self-explanatory. In Revelation 13, beginning at the first verse, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, or his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, I think about the Roman rule. Who was able to make war with Rome? Nobody had an army like Rome. And as a matter of fact, Rome didn't vanquish, wasn't vanquished by some onslaught of army. There were many portions of the kingdom that were subject to attack from different eastern and the Mongolian area, that area up there. But actually, I believe what happened to Rome, Rome corrupted within. You see, Rome fell from the foundation. Rome's moral standards were very much like America's today are becoming and have become loose. And it was a very corrupt nation, and they corrupted from within. Francis Schaeffer has written in his book, How Should We Then Live?, comparing the rise and fall of Western culture with that of the Roman Empire and some of the other great empires that have been, and shows how the nation of Rome is corrupted from within, and very much like America is doing today, and like we're doing. If we fall, I don't believe it'll be from without. It'll be from within. And wasn't that what Khrushchev said back in the early, I guess it was the early 60s or so, that they would attack from within, that communism would kill from within, you see? And I believe that this is where America will fall. It'll fall from the corruption of its, and surely I believe the judgment of God can also fall upon a people who have been so tremendously blessed by the Lord, but yet from within. But nevertheless, now back to what we were saying, if you'll look on your chart again here, we see something interesting in verse 2 of Revelation 13. "The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his throne or seat in great authority." If you notice under chapter 7, we see the lion, we see the bear, we see the leopard, and then we see another beast, you see, another beast. And this gives us a picture, a combination of all the beasts that Daniel saw a little later on. We'll get into in Daniel chapter 7, but this is the revived Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire as Schofield has an excellent note in his Bible, he says, "Fragments of the ancient Roman Empire have never ceased to exist as separate kingdoms. It was the imperial form of government which ceased." And I believe that this is what we speak about. Why do we not see the time of Roman rule running through right now? Because it's the imperial form of government of Rome which has ceased. In other words, having one empire over the total Roman Empire. We don't see that today, and I believe that is the, as it says here in verse 3, "I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." How will the deadly wound be healed? Imperial government will be reestablished, and Rome, the Roman Empire, will be revived, you see. There'll be another imperial ruler, the beast, that we read about in chapter 13 of Revelation. the Roman Empire will be revived. You see? And it's not today. Its head today is wounded as though dead. But we still see portions of portions that were in the Roman kingdom that are in the world today. Yet there is no imperial form of government. But in that day, when that 10-nation federation comes together, there'll be that one ruler who'll be a ruler over all of them, and no one who is able to make war with him. You see, that imperial type of rule will once again be established under the beast and under the revived Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire as an imperial form of government is that head that is wounded as though dead today, you see. But once again, it'll be revived, and then the beast will be the imperial ruler over that, and we'll see man's and Satan's satanic trinity come into play, these actors of the last days. And then in Daniel chapter 2, again looking at the image and looking at the chart, we see the stone cut out without hands. This speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beast, his imperial form of government, will be ruling in that day. He'll have his religious leader, the false prophet, and Satan will be directly empowering these, and just when things are at their utmost worst, and especially for the nation Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, the stone cut without hands, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and finally put down all rule, all dominion, smashing the Gentile world rule dominion that we see today, obliterating Gentile world rule and dominion that we see today, and will establish his throne, his kingdom, and rule and reign in righteousness in the millennial reign. He'll sit upon the throne of David. He'll occupy that seat that is rightfully his, of which the Jews rejected him and said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want him. He's not the one we want as a Messiah." He'll sit upon that throne in the city that he was rejected in and rule and reign with a rod of iron. And then we'll see a divine dictatorship. If you think about dictatorships today, there'll be nothing like the rule when the Lord Jesus Christ has the scepter of righteousness again in his hand and will be ruling in that day. It'll be a tremendous rule. The earth will revert somewhat back to its natural state, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters of the rivers and as the waters of the sea. And it'll be a glorious time. It'll be the day of Israel's greatest blessing. The greatest blessing for Israel as an earthly people is yet to come. The church will reign and rule. Those who are alive in Christ will be with him, ruling and reigning in that millennial kingdom that is to come. The stone cut out without hands in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. "Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces." And then he goes on to talk about how they were carried away like the chaff of the wind. And in verses 44 and 45, he talks about the kingdom that shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What a glorious day that's going to be. "For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation of it is sure." What a marvelous revelation is given here to Daniel to tell to Nebuchadnezzar of the stone cut out without hands. I want you to notice that it's not a gradual thing. There are many who teach that the millennial kingdom is now taking place, that just over a period of years, over a gradual permeating process, that the church will sort of permeate through the world, and eventually the church will, the whole world will be converted through a process of time, and that we're moving towards that now. Things are getting better and better. Well, I don't see any indication that things are getting better and better. The prognosis of things is things are getting worse and worse. You see, they might look grand on the outside, but on the inside, corrupt, corrupt. Rome was a glorious rule. Rome was a rule of splendor and of great outward beauty. But as we said, it corrupted from within. The fall of the Roman Empire was from within. It was corrupt internally. And the people were morally corrupt as a rule. And things are not getting better. And this is not a smiting of grace that we see. It's not a permeating gradual process. The stone coming back that was cut out without hands smites the image on the feet and smashes it to pieces, and the pieces are carried away like chaff in the wind. And the kingdom that will be set up then will be an eternal kingdom, or that millennial kingdom will be established. And as it says, the kingdom shall not be left to other people. The times of the Gentiles speak of those times that God has allowed different Gentile dominions to rule, you see, and has taken away the separate